As usual, I was prepared to do the Great Plains again, but I had a question this week. Laura Lynn Kincaid, my niece, asked me to deal with one question that's on the idea of the age of accountability. And if you've got little kids, then that's an important thing. And it might seem like it's a secondary issue, but I don't think it really is a secondary issue. I think it's very important. And we need to know how we need to deal with our own children. And we also would like to be comforted. If you've lost a child, I have lost a child. If you've lost a child, you know then what the burden is in your mind about that child. I do not know why we love our children. I mean, don't laugh about that. Come on, guys. I'm being serious here. There are a lot of species that don't love their children, right? But God created us, and He put a love in us for our children that's beyond, it's not necessarily rational. It's something inside us that causes us, and I really do believe He does this in order for us to understand the love that He has toward us. He made us in His image, so He gave us His perspective on these things, and we love our children. And when you lose one of them, it's devastating. This is a hard thing to survive. And somebody like Job lost all 10 of his children in one day. That's tough. I knew a doctor, my childhood doctor when I was a child, lived. He had his practice right down the street from us, and I went to him many, many times. And he had two sons, and he lost both of them in a vehicle accident in one day. And devastates. It's a devastating. But when you lose a little child, a little small one, this is tough. This is rough. And there is a philosophy among Christians called Calvinism that they've basically decided they're going to tell the unpleasant truth, no matter how pleasant. We're going to tell you how it is, and that's what they've done. And yet I feel like Calvinists have gone too far in the past. Even in my churches, I remember some of my young zealous preachers going too far, and I had to rebuke them, because while they're talking about theology and theological subjects, somebody lost a child, and they need to be comforted. You don't tell somebody who's lost their child that that child's in hell. Come on. First of all, you don't know that. Shut up. But you're hurting people. I don't know if you guys know the story of Horatio Spafford. He's the guy who wrote the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." He was a Presbyterian. Presbyterians are Calvinist. And he had four daughters. They had all kinds of troubles. They were having trouble. They had the great Chicago fire. He was in Chicago. He was a supporter of Moody, and he was very prominent in the gospel. He was a very wealthy man, head of a law firm, and he had a bunch of businesses. And the great Chicago fire pretty much wiped him out. He just destroyed him economically. And so they were in a bad way. And what happens in those days when they get in a bad way, and if you're rich, well, they would take a little vacation. And a vacation meant you take a ship to Europe, and you travel by carriage all over Europe, and you know, get your thoughts back. That was the way they would relax, rich people back in those days. Poor people didn't know that kind of options, but he was rich, and he did that. So he sent his wife, he had to have more business things he had to take care of. He sent his wife and his four daughters on a ship to go to Paris or Europe somewhere. And it was on the, I forget that it's a French ship, the ship had a shipwreck in the middle of the ocean. I don't know how that happens, but two ships collided in the fog in the middle of the ocean, and the ship on which his family was sank. And his wife was rescued, but all four of his daughters died. One of the daughters was 18 months old, another one was 4 years old, then there was an 8-year-old, I think, and a 12-year-old. So, lost all four of his daughters in one day. And, he got the telegram, and he wrapped up all his business dealings and, got on a ship also and went to France and met got back with his wife. And they did their little vacation, but without their daughters. You can imagine how tough that is. Anyway, while he was on the boat going across the Atlantic, he asked the captain that when they got him more or less to the latitude of, or longitude. I'm not a geometrist, you know. So who knows whether, or, you know, whether, which one of those it is. But he said, when you get to that spot in the ocean, let me know, because I want to go out and, you know, talk to the Lord. So he did that, and the captain told him when they got more or less where the shipwreck happened. He went out on the ship and talked to the Lord, went back into his cabin and wrote the song that we sing nowadays called It Is Well With My Soul. I saw the original draft of the song. I mean, it's somewhere on the internet. I saw it, and it only has one word changed from what we have in there now. He wrote it all out without even corrections, just wrote it all out from the anguish of spirit that he had and the trust in the Lord. You can trust the Lord if you lose your children. You can trust the Lord that He's good and merciful and He knows what's right. And I'm going to deal with some of the scriptures that deal with it. But I want to talk to you about a little bit about what happened to him afterwards. He gets back from his trip, him and his wife. They have other children, and one of them dies of, I forget what, this typhoid fever or dysentery or something. He died of something. And in his church, his members of his church, which were a little bit overly Calvinist, they were insistent that all his children that died under, without the Lord, without having confessed the Lord, that they probably were in hell. And this affected him pretty deeply. And after a while, it just discouraged him completely with, he was very prominent in the evangelical circles there, and it discouraged him, and he became a missionary and went to the Holy Land, Jerusalem, and set up a hospital there in Jerusalem. Still there, by the way, that hospital that he set up, and his son was, the son that got born later on became prominent in archaeological circles there in Israel and what have you. Anyway, you can read that story. I just want you to consider how unkind it is for you to not consider somebody's feelings and the hurt that they go through when they lose a child. You don't find one word in the Bible that's lacking comfort when somebody loses a child. The Bible is not trying to make you feel bad when you lose a child. It's not there to crush you in your anguish. Bible is a word of comfort. And pastors ought to learn how to comfort. And even members of the church ought to learn how to comfort. And if you don't know something, then just shut up. You don't have to. And I can tell you something else. If you lose someone that's a loved one, or you know someone who's lost a loved one, there is nothing you can say that's going to make that pain go away or make them feel better. The best you can do is let them know that you're suffering with them. I found that to be true when someone would come and say, I'm really sorry for what happened to you. And that was the best comfort anybody could give me. When they gave me all kinds of other words, you know, about how you just got to keep your amen in Jesus and you got to, very, very zealous people, it did not make me feel better. I can tell you that. Just comfort. Just suffer with. Just learn how to empathize with somebody else that's suffering, and that's the best you can do in that situation. You need to get your comfort, by the way, from God, because God is the God of all comfort, so we can trust that. Now, first of all, we want to understand why there isn't even an issue about this, because the Bible talks about salvation by grace, and that is through faith, and that is that all of us are condemned and that we need to be saved, and that is a Bible doctrine. That's one of the big claims of the Bible, that we need to be saved. Everybody needs to be saved. Even children need to be saved. They have a condemnation. The basic doctrine is found in Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read a couple of verses in Romans 5. And in verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. The whole point is that babies were condemned by Adam. By Adam. What happened? What Adam did passed along to his children. Now, some would say that means that babies that die in their infancy go to hell. What nonsense. The Bible does not say that. Show me where in the Bible it says that. If it said that, I would tell you that. I am devoted to truth. I will tell you the truth. I'm not going to make something up to make you feel better. It's not my job to make you feel good. It's not anybody's job as a pastor to make somebody feel good. It's our job to tell you the truth. And if that makes you feel good, great. But if it doesn't, at least we told you the truth, right? You'll know there was a prophet among you, at least. Somebody told you the truth, right? So that's the point that I'm making here. Anyway, the fact that babies are condemned to die. They do not die because of their own sins. We know that because they have not sinned. The Bible says many times that children are, there's a point at which children still have not sinned. Let's read that. Look at Romans chapter 9. There's several places, but there's one right here close. Romans chapter 9, look at verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It talks about children in the womb who had not done any good or evil. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, he also says this. He says that your children, which did not know right from wrong, they're going to enter in the land, even though you folks, are not going to go in. But your children, who you were afraid were going to be praised to the armies, they're going to go in and they're going to conquer it. That's what God said. But he makes the point that those children had not done good or evil yet. So there is a point at which children have not sinned. And if there's no law, then there's no imputation of sin. So you have to think, well, what is the purpose here? I want you to know that the Bible teaches very clearly that we are condemned in Adam. God does not wait for you to sin before he tells you that you're a sinner. He doesn't wait for you to sin before he knows whether or not you are condemned. He already knows you're condemned because he condemned you in Adam. You might think that's unfair, but it's actually a tremendous mercy that God condemned us in Adam because that allows him to save us in Christ. Amen. That's the whole point of this whole chapter. The whole point is the way we were condemned is the way we're saved. It's by representation. We are represented by Christ just as we were represented by Adam. So the fact is that everybody born to Adam is under the condemnation of death. Notice I did not say hell. Every time you find the Bible talk about hell and explain hell, it says they are judged according to their works. Not according to their birth. Not according to their representation by Adam. They're going to be judged according to their works. So nothing here in Romans chapter 5 says that babies are condemned to hell. Doesn't say that. Says they are condemned to die. And babies do die. They don't die because of their own sins. Just like you don't die because of your own sins. Now some people do. God does every once in a while make your sin the reason for your death, like Sodom and Gomorrah. Killed them because of their sin. They were great evil. But most of us die, and that's the natural way. We call it natural death. We die because of Adam's sin. We are condemned as a race to die physically because of Adam's sin. Now, what this caused in amongst Christians is a consternation because it's clear that children are condemned in Adam. So what happens to a child when it dies? And the obvious fear is that, well, maybe the child would be condemned. And, you know, I can't say, the Bible doesn't say that they're not. So what do we do? Well, a lot of them came to the conclusion that the doctrine is wrong. Paul is just wrong or we're misreading it. And a lot of Christians even to this day will tell you there's no such thing as original sin. Bless their hearts. The Bible is pretty clear on it. The Bible says that the wicked are estranged from the womb speaking lies. It says we are wicked even from the time we're small. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are all children of wrath. That's our condemnation from the time we're born. It's not a pleasant doctrine, but it's the Bible doctrine. And there's no point in us trying to make us all feel better by changing the Bible doctrine. The Bible doctrine is that babies are born with the same condemnation that we all have, and we are slated to die because of Adam's sin. So, we know that we have the option of salvation through Jesus Christ when we at least can believe the gospel. We can repent of our sins and believe the gospel, and that's salvation. But a little child doesn't know these things, so how does that work with them? The dilemma. There's your dilemma. We have children who do not know the gospel, and yet they're condemned to die because of Adam. What are we going to do about that? Well, The idea came about by Christians who corrupted the Bible and invented things. I guess they thought they had the right to invent things. Well, they invented baptism for babies. It's not in the Bible, and it did not happen in the first generations of Christians. In the early times, in the Bible times, nobody was baptized as a baby. It didn't happen. They were circumcised as babies, but they weren't baptized as babies because it was never taught. Baptized after faith, which is called believer's baptism. We baptize people who believe, and there's no point in baptizing a baby before it believes because it's not representing anything. But the idea was a covenant, that God was making a covenant with Christians. If they would baptize their babies would be saved. And if you go to a Catholic funeral, you will find that the priest will tell you, this man was saved because he was baptized as a baby. They will actually say those words, saved through their baptism. Now, I don't believe baptism saves anybody. I don't believe it has the power to wipe out original sin or to make somebody right with God, a baby being baptized before it knows anything. Now, I don't believe that has anything to do with anything, and the Bible never teaches that. But that has been the standard belief of Christians, nominal Christians, now for almost 1900 years, where they believe that if the baby is baptized, they're safe. Now, I'm a Bible believer, and I don't believe in baptizing babies, so what does that mean about the babies then? That's not solved. We haven't solved that problem. And we're Bible believers. We're supposed to believe the Bible, right? And we're standing on truth. What happens to babies when they die? Well, there's three possibilities. The first one is one I've already mentioned, that all babies who die without salvation go to hell. Nobody likes that possibility. I guess maybe there's a few Calvinists that, you know, revel in that. I haven't met any, but that's a very sickening thought. And just think about it. I work in the juvenile courts, and they treat juveniles different than they treat adults. And I think we're all in agreement on that, don't you think? Don't you think a 10-year-old who pulls out a gun and shoots somebody ought to be treated a little different than a 25-year-old that pulls out a gun and shoots somebody? Yeah, they're different. Or a 12-year-old that shoplifts ought to be treated different than a 30-year-old that shoplifts? Yeah, because there's still hope for that child. The child is not mature yet, hasn't made any adult decisions. Now, there's some people would say, I don't care what age they are. If they kill somebody, shoot them. That'd be very stern and very... But we all recognize that children are not truly mature. They're not there yet. Even God recognizes that. Says they haven't done any good or evil yet. They're still innocent. They're still children, in a sense, right? So even God knows we can't just treat children the same way even when they actually sin. Children who actually sin should not be treated the same way that adults who are completely responsible for their own decisions, they have to be treated. So we recognize there's a difference. I don't believe that there's anybody in here who would entertain the concept that all babies that die go to hell. I haven't heard anybody say something like that. But there is the established fact that they are sinners, very young, and they begin to sin very young, and there is the established fact that they are condemned in Adam, so that causes some people to speculate that. I can say we can set that aside. I don't believe that there is a way to prove it by the Bible, and I don't believe it is any use at all to bring it up.
Right.
Why in the world would we, if I believed it, why would I tell a mother that your child is in hell? Why would I do that? That's just evil. Anyway, I don't believe that. There's another possibility, and that is that all children who die before sinning or before understanding the gospel, they're all safe. Not saved, they call it safe. Catholics used to believe in what's called limbo. The children who die without being baptized and outside of the Catholic faith, they go to a place called limbo. And the Bible never talks about limbo, but it's the idea, even Baptists nowadays believe in limbo, they just don't call it limbo. They believe that children who die, outside of the faith or outside of the gospel, children who die before sin or before believing the gospel, they are safe. They're not gonna be condemned. And, you know, I understand that. That makes a lot of sense. there is some biblical problems with it, and I'll point those out. But there is a third possibility, and that's what some people have called covenant salvation, or where that children of believers are treated differently than children of unbelievers. And so, you know, I don't know. I'm going to tell you the honest truth. There's no scripture in the Bible that says this is how it is. What God is saying, you're just going to have to trust me on that. And let me be the judge on all of these people that never heard the gospel. Let me be the judge on all these people who are not mentally complete. They're not completely mentally there. And so how do we judge who's sinning and who's not? How do we judge? Abraham came to the conclusion, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And you can come to that conclusion too. The judge of all the earth will do right. I'm going to read a few passages that'll give you some idea of where the argument is, and you can see how there is comfort in the scriptures, even if you've lost a child. If you've lost a child, there is hope that God has that taken care of. You do not have to despair. God can be trusted. I will let you know that. All right, let's go first of all to 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is not a result of my study and figuring it all out. These are very common arguments on this subject that it's not exclusive to anybody. Extremely sophisticated or wise. I'm just going to point out the verses that give you the reasons why you can have hope or what it might mean. And God didn't put these in here by accident. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 23. Look at verse 19. Says, boy, did I get wrong. 2 Samuel 12, I said 23. Look at chapter 12, verse 19. Chapter 12, verse 19 says, but when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Obviously, David was not saying that the child is in heaven. I just want you to know, when he says, I will go to the child, he's saying the child is in the place of the dead, and that's where I'm going. And that does not mean heaven, doesn't mean a place of torment either. It's the place of the dead. Some of them were in a place of consolation, and some of them were in a place of torment. The Bible makes that clear in Luke chapter 16, when Jesus talks about the rich man that died and Lazarus, and one of them went to one side of this place, and the other one went to the other side. One of the sides was consolation, the other side was torment. This is the place called hell. And hell was the place of the dead. Before the resurrection of Christ, before the captivity was led captive, everybody who died was in that place. So that's where the child went, and David said, I will be going to my child. This doesn't actually say whether the child went to heaven or not. Okay? But that is a source of comfort. David did not say, oh my goodness, this child is lost forever. He said, I'm going to go to him. So that is a source of comfort that you might believe that a child that died could possibly be waiting for you on the other side. That's one of the verses that says that. This is not a blanket declaration of what happens to children. Okay, let's look at another one. Look at Romans chapter 7 and look at verse 8. Romans chapter 7 and verse 8. Paul says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Now listen to what he says here. Paul says, I was alive without the law once. When was Paul alive without the law? The law was at least from Moses. I mean, even before that, there was a law. And there's a deep law that's found in the conscience of every single person, the Bible says. It's the law of God written in our consciences. When was Paul alive without the law? Well, the argument is that he's saying that he was not yet condemned because he did not understand the commandment. That's the argument that you can make, that Paul was saying, my conscience was alive, I was okay, I was safe before I understood the commandment. Once I understood the commandment, say, he says, thou shalt not covet, and then I coveted, and I found that the commandment was death unto me. Meaning that now I'm condemned, because I understood the commandment and I disobeyed the commandment, now I'm condemned. The argument here is that you're not condemned until you hear the commandment and understand it and disobey it. That's the argument. You're not condemned until. That's what he means, they say, when he says, I was alive without the law once. Maybe so. I'm not absolutely certain of that. Look at John chapter 9. John chapter 9, the last verse of that chapter, says, Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. The idea, the argument here is that if you do not understand the commandment, if you were truly blind to the truth of the commandment, to the truth of who I am, you would have no sin. You can see the argument, right? Somebody who does not understand the commandment cannot be accused of sin. I don't believe that's exactly what it's saying. Because it's also talking about believing in Christ for salvation's sake, and if you were blind, then you wouldn't have that sin. But I'll defer if you really think that's a comforting verse to you, that you think that a child that has not sinned yet is safe. Okay, that's one of the verses that are used. I'll tell you some that are even better, as far as I'm concerned, arguments in favor of trusting God to be merciful to children. Look at Matthew chapter 19. There's several places this one's mentioned. I find them to be very comforting. Matthew chapter 19, look at verse 14. Look at verse 13. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. That's found in all the synoptic gospels. It's found in every one of them. It mentions this time when Jesus had children come to him, and the disciples got in the way and told those mothers, get these little kids out of here. This is a bother to us. And Jesus got irritated. Well, I think it says it pretty clear that he was irritated at them for running off these little children. And so he said, would you just let them come? I want the children to come. But the point that he makes here is, of such is the kingdom of heaven. That's the kind of people in the kingdom of heaven. Now, maybe all he's saying is that we all have to become like children in our simplicity of faith to become saved. Maybe that's what he's saying, but that's not what he actually said. What he said was, the kingdom of heaven is made up of little children. Little children. Now, the argument is that all little children that die before the knowledge or before the age of accountability, all those children just go straight to heaven. That's why it's just populated by little kids. I don't know. That seems a little bit extreme of a position, but that is what he said. The kingdom of heaven is made up of these people. These are the kind of people in heaven. That's a comfort to me when I think about a child that I lost. God says, look, I love these little kids, right? I love these little kids. How about another one which I find at least as comforting? Look at Matthew chapter 18. Go one chapter back and look at verse 2. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, he's obviously talking about kids that believe in him. All right? So that doesn't exactly answer our question. But what does answer our question is his attitude about little kids. What is his attitude about little kids? Don't you mess with them.
Yeah.
I'm paying attention to them. I care about them. And when they talk to me, I listen. And when they want to come talk to me, I'm open. Come, let them come. If nothing else, this ought to encourage you to share the gospel with your children, even at a young age, and allow them to speak to God, because God is listening. There's a better verse, even, for as far as I'm concerned, for comfort's sake. Look at verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven.
Amen.
Do not despise any one of these little ones. Why? Because they have an angel that's always representing them right in front of God the Father. Now this is where we get the doctrine of guardian angels. Right? Guardian angels, the idea that there's an angel ministering to you invisibly, taking care of you, making sure you don't get that flat tire. Or, I don't know. I know there's a lot of silliness involved with the idea of a guardian angel, you know, but the idea is real. It's real. It says right there, these little kids have an angel that's representing them before God right now. And you stop and think about that. Stop and really consider this possibility that that God is saying, I'm paying attention to these kids and I'm protecting them and I'm watching over them and I'm attentive to their cry. That's why you ought to teach your children from the time they're very small the gospel, the Bible, and encourage them to make steps toward God always, because a child can be saved. What does Proverbs chapter, I think it's chapter 20, says, even a child is known by his doings, whether it be pure or whether it be right. Even a child is known by its doings. Little children can make decisions that will set them up for life.
Amen.
Little children can make decisions that will set them up for life. Allow them, encourage them to do that. Do not fear that God is in any way impervious to the sufferings of little children. All right, boy, those are some good ones. Look, now look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. The idea of a covenant that God has with the believers. There are many, many verses that deal with this concept of a covenant. I don't really think any of them are slam dunks. But look at chapter 2 and verse 39. It says, For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise is to you and your children. This is repeated many, many times, especially talking to the Israel, to Jews, saying the promise is to you and to your children. Meaning that if you belong to God, well, then God has a covenant also with your children. Now, don't give up on this too quickly, because even though that's talking about your descendants, it's a promise to your whole family group, and not specifically saying, if you get saved, I'll make sure all your children get saved. That's not necessarily what he's saying. But there is a constant reference that God says, I'm making a promise to you, but not just to you, but also to your children. I'm going to regard your children for your sake. You see how that works? God's saying, I'm going to be paying attention to your children for your sake. And don't overlook the importance of the sake thing. We are all saved through the sake thing. You're not saved because God saw something good in you, but you are saved because God did something for somebody else's sake. And that includes intercession. You intercede for someone, God might save them, and it'll be for your sake. Because you intercede for them. Don't give up on that. Pray for people. Why? Because God saves for other. The Bible says it many times. He says that Israel is still elect for the Father's sakes. God loves the people of Israel, even though Israel, so many Jews to this day are very hateful toward God. Very hateful toward God. Some of the vilest people, and I'm not anti-Semite in any way, I'm just saying some of the most vilest people have been Jews, angry at God or denying that God even exists. And yet God says, they're still special to me. Why? Because of Abraham. Now that's important that you understand that. So you can pray for people, and the fact is that if you have children and you love God, then God loves your children for your sake.
Amen.
Wow, that's a tremendous blessing. That's a tremendous promise. It's a tremendous comfort to me. You all know Acts chapter 16, I guess, where he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. That's the concept of household salvation, where if you believe, then God's going to promise to save everybody in your house. Just to point out, that's not what it says. It's not saying that if you believe, everybody in your family will also believe. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the offer of the gospel is given to you and to your house, so that if you believe the gospel, you'll be saved. And if your family also believes the gospel, they'll be saved. And that man believed, and his whole house believed, and they all got baptized that day, which is fantastic, and that is a blessing. And I do believe that God goes to extra lengths to save children of believers.
Amen.
I think you know, the Bible says that God was found of them that sought him not. In other words, God is doing the seeking. God's going around moving in people's hearts in order to make them to believe in him. And God goes to a whole lot of trouble sometimes to bring back somebody who the parents are praying for. So don't stop praying for your lost ones. You got some children that have lost their faith or lost their way, and they're out in the middle of nowhere, and just keep praying for them, because God says, I'm paying attention to them for your sake. That's a very important point. How about, I'm not going to go to that one. That's not necessary. It says, if the root be holy, so are also the branches. These are all arguments that family. But let's go to one that's a little bit more direct. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says it a little more clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and then I will tell you what my working theory is, which gives me comfort. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse 14. We might read before that. Let's read verse 12. It says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. In other words, I didn't get this commandment from what Jesus taught. I'm just trying to explain what I understand. Any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Pay attention to what he says here. He says, if you have a husband that is not an unbeliever, don't separate over that. That's not a good reason to separate. If they don't want you to live as a Christian, they can leave. You also do not have the right to deny Christ in order to please your husband, by the way. You don't have that right. The Bible says right there very clearly, if he doesn't want to live with you as a Christian, he can leave. But you don't stop being a Christian.
Right.
In other words, woman, you're supposed to obey your husband, right, but not when it comes to what God says. You obey God first. You go to church. If he doesn't like that, he can leave. That's what the Bible says. I'm not making that up. It says it right there. He can leave, but if he doesn't mind you being a Christian, do not separate from him. That's okay. And why? Why does he say that? Because your husband is sanctified by you. Now, what does that mean? You have a believing wife and an unbelieving husband, and God says the husband is sanctified by the wife. What in the world could that possibly mean? The best I can explain it is that God is taking care of that husband for the wife's sake. God is paying attention to that husband and blessing him for the wife's sake. I got one amen. That's good. That's good. I'm glad about that. Okay, let's read a little bit farther. Or did we already read it? Then it says about the children. It says, else were your children unclean. That means if y'all separate, your children become unclean. Now what? You understand the problem here? How are your children unclean if you've been separated from your unbelieving husband? Wow, this is big. What that means is when there's that separation, when y'all split up and say, forget it, we're not husband and wife anymore, the children get taken away from you and they've lost something that God considers cleanness. Whatever that is, they're in some way defiled. Now the argument that is made is this covenant idea, this covenant salvation, in the sense that if you have children, God is protecting your children for your sake. And that if your children were to die before the age of accountability or before knowledge of the truth or even before they've sinned, that God would treat your faith as if it were their faith. That's the concept. Doesn't say that exactly though, does it? But boy, you can see where you could come up with that. You can see how the argument is framed. And I personally derive great comfort in that. I derive great comfort in the concept that God says, you've believed in me, your children, I'm going to take care of.
Amen.
Even if they die little bitty. Now, I don't know how he's going to take care of them. I've had people who are so clear on the gospel give me trouble for saying something like this, because there's no legal justification to save a child that has not confessed the Lord and all that. And I'm not that clear on that. I do not know, and I'm not going to argue with you if you think you've got it all down. I know that the law is very complicated. I work in the law, and it's very complicated. And these lawyers, they aren't highly paid for nothing. They have to study these things out. It is tremendously sophisticated and complicated, and the way the arguments go back and forth. And I believe God's law is much greater than any law we have here. So I would not count anything out for on God's sake, that God knows what he's doing. The comfort that I get is that God says, your children are clean if they're yours, if they're with you. I treat them as clean. Now that doesn't give a lot of comfort to people who are unbelievers, but they don't really want that comfort. Unbelievers are just not interested. I've noticed that. And children of unbelievers have a tendency to be unbelievers themselves.
Yeah.
All right, now that's the idea of the age of accountability. There's some people that say, well, it's when you turn 12. And that's because, you know, Jesus showed up at 12 and that's when he first started. No, the Bible doesn't say anything about an age. But the Bible does talk about, I read one little article on it, and that is when a child knows he's naked, then they become responsible. Once a child recognizes that they're naked, they start becoming embarrassed by being naked, that's when they are responsible. And I thought that was sort of innovative. I'd never thought about that. But because Adam and Eve, as soon as they became responsible, they knew they were naked. So that's how they came up with that. My guess is here's the point. And that is that children begin sinning quite young. And no matter where you draw a line to say, if they die before this, they're safe, and if they die after this, they're lost, you're going to hit that point where somebody gets lost, and it's devastating. I mean, if a child sins at 3 years old and just sinned, and then, bang, God throws them in hell because they sinned and they weren't saved, that's a devastating thought. It's just about as bad as, you know, all the babies going to hell. That's just about that bad. So I don't go there. I don't believe that. I don't know that that's true, and I don't know that it's not true. What I do know is that God has given us words of comfort and encouragement. Amen. To deal with your children in a way that allows them to know God. Let me tell you something. A child can know God probably better than an adult.
Amen.
That's what Jesus says, of such is the kingdom of heaven. Children have a tendency to understand these basic premises, and we get ourselves all complicated. The truth is, God says the kingdom of heaven is made up of little children. That's what he says, and I just believe that. I trust that. I do not believe that all children that die, like I saw, I think it's Jack Chick has one of these big comic books, and on the front of the comic book is a nurse running, it was about the rapture, happened, and a nurse is running through and says, where have all the babies gone? That was the joke, it doesn't get any better. Where have all the babies gone? The idea is that in the rapture, all the babies are going to disappear. I don't believe that. And I don't believe we have to speculate like that. I do believe we can take comfort in the fact that God is paying attention to our children. And if you believe in God, then your children have a special place in God's heart for your sakes. And I do not believe that God is unmerciful in any instance. I believe he proves himself to be merciful at all times, and to all of us. So, I hope that gives you a little bit of clarity, Laura, about your child. I would say it's an encouragement to teach your child from a very small age everything you can teach them about God and let them allow them to come to him in their own way. It's also very important that you not push your child into praying prayers that they do not understand and give them false understanding or false hope about salvation. A child needs to understand their own sin and come to God, and you can trust God to deal with them at the appropriate moment. Don't fear. Even if your child has grown up and gone off into the world and lost their minds and lost their way, God still can turn them around and bring them back to him. You can trust that.
Amen.
All right. I hope that answers that question as best I can. It's not a complete concrete answer, but it comforts me. Anybody else have a question? All right. You don't have a question? There's no time? What? What happened to my time? Time flies when you're having fun. God bless.